Okay? So I don't want that to be a negative thing. It's just an opportunity to teach the body to make sure that we don't allow rumors or misinformation to bleed into our life, because it will suck us dry. And we can't allow that. Okay? So I'm just trying to be a good shepherd. All right? I really enjoyed that last song. First time I'd ever heard it. In fact, I couldn't sing it because I had, still got them now, tears in my eyes. Old John was worried he was going to have a hard time giving his testimony, and I'm having a hard time now. So it happens to real men, okay? It's okay. I'm on the Youth for Christ board, and there's something that consistently worries me. We were interviewing this gentleman to consider him as another board member for Youth for Christ. When you hear that title, what do you think our purpose is? To present Christ to youth. And we look for those who are on the fringe, the one that a church has a hard time to reach. That's one reason I really enjoy partnering with this group, okay? And their focus is to point them to Jesus, give them an opportunity to make a decision for Christ, and then point them to a church and help them grow. So I really like it. So we're there, and I'm interviewing this guy because I'm the chairman of the board. So I have three questions. One is, what is your involvement with Youth for Christ, and why would you be a good fit on the board? Okay, the other one is really important for me. What are you doing in your church? I don't want you not to be involved in church and then think you can plug in out here, because God instituted the church. We made up parachurch, and there's nothing wrong with it. We keep it in perspective. My number one question is this. Can you tell me what the gospel is and who Jesus Christ is? And he struggled. The gospel. I've heard that. In the Bible, I know there's four of them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He could not tell me the gospel. I said, well, tell me about Christ. Who do you think Christ is? Well, he's the Son of God. Okay. Why is that important? So I had to feed him and get him along. And he finally says, well, he is significant because we need to ask him for forgiveness. So I said, how do we get saved? Ask Jesus forgiveness and then try to grow in our faith. Do you understand that is not the gospel? That is not the gospel. The gospel is you're a sinner. Every human being is lost to sin. Captured, imprisoned, you can't get out of it, you're stuck there. And as a result, there is only one relationship you have with your Creator. That's His wrath, His justice, His judgment, for He cannot allow sin to continue. He is perfect and holy, and we are not. And the gospel goes on. God's grace is this. God's grace is that He sent the answer. His name is Jesus. God Himself became flesh, became like you and me, still fully God, but became fully man. Hebrews 2 plays it out very well. So that He could die, not as a human, just dying so that we can become good, but He died so that we could become alive. Amen. Without Christ, we are dead. Spiritually dead. Not mostly dead, not gonna die, we're dead. Ephesians 2 says the grave is open and we're laying in the grave. All that needs to be done is dirt tossed on top. But it goes on and says, but God's great mercy and rich love made us alive in Christ. This is the gospel message. Nothing more, nothing less. It's nothing I have to do. I don't have to get good. I don't have to become righteous. It is not performance-based. So when we walk around and judge people, you're righteous or not, God doesn't do that. Are you in Christ? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? This is the gospel. Am I trusting only in Jesus and His death on the cross to pay for my sin so that God's wrath, His justice is satisfied and His full love is completed in the person of Christ? His love flowed red by the blood of Christ. I want to make sure my church understands what the gospel is. Because lots of times we say gospel is grace, and I'm basically a good person. I like my neighbors. We get along. I have my finances in order, and I got blah, blah, blah. My kids are big. That's not grace. You understand? Any measure of grace that is human generated can never satisfy God's holiness. The grace that we're talking about in this church is grace that makes you right in your standing with God. This is what the gospel accomplishes, making you alive in Christ. And by the way, you cannot be a Christian your whole life. We start out dead. It's when we make a choice to believe Christ is who he claimed he was and trust only in him to make our relationship with God right. That's the gospel. It ends there. Do you need to grow up? Yes. That's after the fact. To become saved, all it involves is turning to Jesus and trusting in him. And then we grew up in Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about when he gets to chapter 5 and 6, when he talks about these are the works of the flesh and this is the fruit of the Spirit. And our effort is basically to submit and obey to the Holy Spirit. Do what he says. And by the way, if the Holy Spirit's talking to you and it's not coming from God's Word, it is not the Holy Spirit talking to you. Because this is what he teaches. So today we want to talk about boasting in the cross. Paul has come towards the end of Galatians. In verse 10, it's a summary of everything that he's been saying, specifically chapter 5, talking about walking and living in the Spirit. Now he comes to some last things here, and we're going to see he's going to talk about, if you're going to boast, boast in the cross. So first of all, if you look at verse 11 there, Paul writes, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." So he's writing in big letters, okay? Some people say, well, that is evidence that the thorn in the flesh that he speaks of in Corinthians is his eyesight. Could be. It could be. But there's absolutely nothing in Scripture other than a reference like that. And so if we say that is his thorn in the flesh, we have to say, I guess. If you say that indicates it is, you're overstepping your boundaries and you know more than the Holy Spirit revealed. Shame on you. Okay? So what does he mean when he says, I write with these large letters? First of all, it is a common use for him to dictate, for people of that time to dictate letters, and a secretary who is trained in this effort jots it all down. And then when Paul gets to the end, and he does this in other places, but he says, see what large letters I'm writing in my own hand now. I believe, as many others, I think he's doing that for emphasis. Everything else is important in the book, but I'm going to sum it up, and I need you to pay attention. Okay, need to understand also that these letters were read to the congregation. You didn't just have your own Bible. Way too costly, right? And so they would have a copy, and they would read that letter to you. They didn't even have the Bible yet, the New Testament, that is. And so he would read it to you. So when he gets to that line, notice how large the letters are. You, the listeners, all of a sudden know this is what Paul is writing with his own. It's an emphasis. It's like when you're emailing somebody and you want to yell at them, what do? Capital letters, right? So that's what's going on here, I think. It's an emphasis to allow the listeners to know what Paul is emphasizing in his summary. Okay, that's verse 11. We've talked about that. Now I want to give you the outline. Boasting in human effort. Boasting in the cross, boasting in the gospel. So let's start there, boasting in human effort, looking at verses 12 to 13. First of all, I want us to see that Paul is going to be talking about the Judaizers. Then he's going to talk about himself, the gospel, and then something related to him. But look at letter A, empty boasting. We're going to look at the first part of verse 12 where it says, those who want to make a good impression outwardly. He's speaking about the Judaizers in this whole context. The people who are coming along and saying, yeah, the gospel's true, but you don't know enough of the gospel. You also have to keep the law and the traditions. So they're adding to the gospel, to which Paul in the beginning of Galatians says, it's no gospel at all. When you add stuff to the gospel, it perverts it. It's no longer the gospel. So he is identifying them as those who want to make a good impression outward. And then if you were to look at the second part of verse 13, another indication of these people, yet they want to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. And then I just want us to remember chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That's what these guys are doing. What is their motive? Their motive is not to win people to Christ. That's the whole thing in the book of Galatians. They don't care to win people to Christ. They are not trying to help believers grow in their faith. Oh, they talk about it, they pretend, but they don't care about your faith. What are they caring about? What is their motive? They want to brag about their own accomplishments. I convinced this many people to join my bandwagon. By the way, that's the mark of a false teacher. Anybody who says, you need to leave that church and you need to follow with us, you should all of a sudden throw a big red flag up and say, I don't want to hang out with this person ever again. If there's a problem with the church, go to the leaders and find out what it is. Okay? But usually, people who are Judaizers or false teachers, they are trying really hard to lead people away from the truth. That's what's going on here in Paul's thing. And don't you think for one minute it doesn't happen in churches in America today. Don't you think for one minute it doesn't happen in a healthy church. If a church is unhealthy, Satan could care less about that church. A church that is healthy, that is focusing on the gospel and wanting people to grow up and win souls to Christ, that's the one that Satan goes, man, we got to put the brakes on. We have to stop this because every person that gives their life to Christ, Satan can't touch anymore. So Paul is trying to be a good shepherd and let these Galatians know the very character of the ones who are trying to lead them away. Because their motive is performance-based righteousness. You know what I mean by that? I'm going to behave in such a way and do such a thing that God cannot do anything but love me and accept me.
It's grace through works.
It is. And guess what? That is not grace. Grace is something given. And God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. If you can become kind enough to where God loves you, Jesus died for no good reason, and God has a flawed plan. The Bible says every human being cannot please God. The only thing that we can do is be an object of His wrath. Without Jesus Christ, without His grace, without God doing a work in your life, without you responding, you can do nothing to bring glory to God. These Judaizers, they are saying you have to perform this way. Gospel and performance, and then you're right before God. And you got to perform our way. Human effort can never make one righteous before God. I don't care if you're a Christian. And you're trying really hard to perform rightly, because God wants your heart, not your performance. And when you give Him your heart, guess what also He gets? Performance that honors Him. Right? All right. Look at letter B. Not only are they empty boasting, but they are also foolish compromising. Look at the second half of verse 12. Paul just lays it on the line. He calls them what it is. Here's a spade, and he's going to lay it out. And he says this: the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Their motive is self-preservation. They're working to protect themselves, not to honor God. They want to make sure that the Jewish contingent is not angry with them. After all, they have some of the clout, some of the power behind them. The Jewish leadership, after all, are the ones who were key in hanging Christ. The rest of the crowds were involved, okay? They're all guilty. We are all guilty. But they had some clout. All they got to do is point to Rome and say there's a rebel, and Rome loves to destroy a rebel. And so now they're afraid of persecution. And so what they want to do is preserve themselves. They want to look good to those in power. And so they're protecting themselves, not honoring God. By the way, earlier in Galatians, Paul gives a verse. It's my life verse that I like to look to. And it says, Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win the approval of men? These Judaizers are. Or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm trying to please my Lord. And if it offends you, it's not in your face, sorry. It's, I'm sorry, would you please come to Jesus, right? Letter C, another aspect about these people and their character. They have manipulative practices. Look at the very first part of verse 12. They are trying to compel you to be circumcised. To compel means almost, I got your arm twisted up behind your back, get it done. The peer pressure is extreme. They don't have arms or like swords and stuff forcing them, but they are really in their face being obnoxious and hard. That's what this word is indicating. Hey, by the way, I know some believers who have tried to win people to Christ, and they will not leave them alone. They just pester and they just force them to come to Christ. And finally the person says, all right already, I'm a Christian. Are they really giving their life to Christ? The answer is no. They're further away from Christ. Why would I want to be like that guy? There's a mechanic in Coos Bay that was really frustrated, and I asked him to take care of the church van, and his first response was, I don't do that. I said, come on, we'll try it because you're a good guy. And I convinced him. I said, I'm the only one you'll ever have to work with. The minute that changes, you can drop the account. So he did. And so as time went on, he says, why are you so different? Okay, different from what? He says, every Easter, this guy comes to me, and he's a Christian like you. And he comes, and whether I have customers or not, he just starts thumping my chest and getting in my face and just telling me I need to turn or I'm going to burn, and he just gets really after it. He's forcing me to become a Christian. And I'm as patient as I can, but eventually I have to just physically toss him out of my garage because my customers don't need that, and he doesn't care. He says, why don't you do that? Well, I don't want to force you to become a Christian. I want you to meet Jesus, and I want you to come on your own accord. Wow. When we moved up here to take this church a year later, I went back for a visit. So I walked into his garage, you know, just to say hi. He kicked everybody out, made a pot of coffee, sat up a chair, and we talked for like 2-3 hours. And he goes, tell me the gospel. I shared Christ. You don't have to force people to come to Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's job to work in their life. These people are manipulative practices. Their method is trying to force compliance so that they get the human recognition. Then look at letter D. A fourth thing, a characteristic of them, they are hopeless hypocrites. How many of you like a hypocrite? Anybody? Yeah. How many of you? No, I won't ask. Look at verse 13, the very first part. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. He's pointing right at them, and he says, they want you to get circumcised and obey the law, and they're going to make sure you do, but they themselves don't. How hypocritical. Paul is just laying it. You know, sometimes we follow people that are obviously got real serious problems, and we just kind of like sheep to the slaughter walk right behind them, and I'm absolutely amazed when I see people do that. Or on occasion when I've done that, and my eyes are opened, and sometimes our eyes are opened, and no, I want to be loyal to my friend rather than loyal to the truth. That's a problem. They are insincere in their own practice of the law. They're not fulfilling the intent of the law. Do you remember the intent of the law? It's to teach us something. When Jesus was asked what is the greatest commandment, what did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your
heart
and your neighbor.
It's
learning how to love God and how to love others. Hey, by the way, these Judaizers are doing neither. They're loving themselves. And they don't love these people. They love these people who look like their accomplishment. It's their feather in a cap. Their real goal is more converts to impress the Jews. Their real goal is more statistics for personal glory. By the way, there are people in the church, especially healthy churches, who work at this. They're not people who just have made a mistake. When they intend to turn people from the gospel or from a healthy church, they are evil themselves. Understand that. Okay. So we need to beware of hypocrites, those that promote their own glory, and don't you be a hypocrite. That is judging others to promote yourself. And sometimes that's the greater problem we have. We like to judge what car somebody drives, or what clothes they wear, or what dog they have. My neighbor does that. She's got this little thing. I got a dog. But she doesn't like my dog, right? And her dog barks a lot more than mine. She needs Jesus, so I don't mean to come across like I don't like her. She's a challenge. I'll say this. Oh, no. Oh, no. No dogs go to heaven that I know of. Okay? So we need to be promoting Christ. Let's look at number two, boasting in the cross. Okay, Paul is exposing them with his own words, his own writing, and he's really calling them for what they are. Paul isn't mean, and there is grace in what he's saying. Grace is a gift saying, watch out for these. Grace that does not come out, just let you figure it out on your own. That's not right. So now he's going to talk about what we should boast in. Boasting in the cross. The cross, you need to understand, in the book of Galatians, it shows up in every chapter. And the cross is what opposes the human effort. Human effort is trying to be all that. It's trying to be a good, kind person. It's trying maybe even to honor God. Guess what? It's an impossibility in the human effort. The cross takes care of that. So here, we need to boast in the cross. Three reasons. Number, letter A, because we know the person of the cross. You know the one who hung on the cross. Okay? Look at verse 14, the first part. Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the only place that Paul says this. He says it in other places where he writes. Need to understand the cross. In Paul's day, when he is boasting in the cross, to the Hebrew, it's nasty, ugly. And then to the Gentile, it's really offensive. And it's dumb to boast in the cross. The cross was not to be mentioned in normal, polite Roman society. It was a hideous, ugly thing of shame. If somebody, like today, wore a cross, which is just acceptable, but let's say back then you wore a cross, it'd be the same thing as wearing an electric chair or a noose. When you see somebody wearing that, right away you're thinking, okay, something's wrong with that guy. In that day, when you boast in the cross, society would say, something's wrong with that dude. Okay? Because it's a hideous thing. The also thing you need to understand from Galatians, Jesus is referred to in the book of Galatians 45 times. That's over a third of the verses refer to Jesus. I think that's a pretty important theme in the book of Galatians. Right? Jesus is God in the flesh. That's the person of the cross. Jesus is the one who demonstrated God's full love and his justice. So we know the person of the cross. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know him in a personal way. Boasting in the cross, letter B, because we know the power of the cross. The power of the cross. It's not just powerful enough to kill a human being, but God's use of it, it's powerful enough to kill the sinful nature. Look at the second half of verse 14. Through which the world has been crucified to me, that is to Paul, and I to the world. The cross is the foundation of the gospel message. Without it, there is no gospel. Without the cross, the gospel is merely a dream, a vision, something we hope for. So when it talks about the world, through which the world has been crucified to me, the world is that which opposes God. Everything that stands in opposition to God. It's not talking the globe. It's not talking just the human race. It's talking about that whole evil thing that floats on this planet that wants nothing to do with God. You know, in every other religion, you can talk with them about God, but when you start talking about Jesus and the cross, guess what? It's a problem. I've told you I've been to places and they ask for me to pray, and it's a public thing. And they say, can you not mention Jesus? To which my response very politely is, I have to. That's who I am. And every time they have said, well, okay, I guess it's okay. Right? Jesus is the one that cuts. Okay? He's narrow. Because he's the only way to the Father. If you only talk about God, you can be a Christian your whole life. Because I'm a good person. The Bible says no. Okay? The cross sets believers free from performance-based righteousness. Yes, it sets us free from sin. Yeah, you still struggle. I understand, so do I. But the consequences, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the cross, it sets us free from performance-based. I still need to behave in such a way that brings honor to my Father. But I don't want to do that so that I can be right with my Father. Because my heart's wrong then. But if I have a true heart for my Lord, I want to do the right thing that brings Him glory. Not me. All right? All right, that's the power of the cross. Sets us free from our own human effort. Look at letter C. Boasting in the cross because we know the purpose of the cross. Look at verses 15 and 16. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Means nothing. Right there, Paul is saying the whole law and the tradition of the Jewish way that God has given to them in the Old Testament means nothing. Then he goes on. What counts is a new creation. Something has replaced it. A whole new covenant. That whole Sinai covenant has been written over. It's like having a CD with something on it, and you rewrite over that, so now you have something totally new. And it goes on, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Three things here. Letter A, a new creation. You can go to Ephesians chapter 2, I've mentioned it already, where it says we're dead and in the grave, but God's great love and rich mercy made us alive in Christ. It's by grace that we have been saved, not by our own efforts. And God has created good works for us to do since forever. Okay? A new creation. That's the new nature. That's the new life. The Holy Spirit is the one who credits, who brings that life into the one who is having a conversion to Christ. That's the reference of the new creation. Okay, 2 Corinthians, is it 5:21, I think, even talks about it. Okay, it's now relationship-based. Your relationship with God, the Father, is through your relationship with Jesus Christ. No other way. Then it talks, number two, it talks about the people of God. All right, I want to talk about that a little bit. This new creation, it's individually believers who are now in Christ, who've given their life to Him. But the new creation is also the church. It's a new thing. It's not found in the Old Testament ever, at all, ever. The Old Testament always looks forward to the death of Christ, the payment for sins. But the whole concept of the church you find in the New Testament. It's a new creation that God has made. This is God's redeemed people. So then somebody says, okay, so has the church replaced God's other people, the Old Testament, the Jewish people? And the answer is no. And the Bible is very clear on this. People like to look at the clear teaching of Scripture and say, that's what it says, but that's not what it means. Anytime somebody does that, I question right away their motive. So number three says, the nation of Israel, I've given you Romans 11, verses 1 and 2. It's very clear. Has God tossed away Israel? No, he says. He has a place for them. Israel of God, it's a reference to God's people. Romans 11, 1 through 2 says that the nation of Israel has a future to God's plan. It's not only in Revelation 11, 1 and 2. There's other places in Scripture. The new believing Jew is part of the church today. We are all God's people. Those who are, and doesn't mean you're born Jew, you're God's people. It means you're born Jew and you are devoted to God. In this age, it's through the church. after the rapture, through the, which means the tribulation and that millennial reign. It's not through the church anymore. It's directly with Christ. It has a future as a nation. Okay. By the way, I got to mention, it says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. Well, what rule is that? Trusting in the new creation. Trusting in the work of God in the area of salvation and redemption. Stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to gain favor with God or a privileged position with God, because you have it through Jesus Christ. Then number three, boasting in the gospel. And these are the last few verses in Galatians. And it reads like this, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And then he ends, with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit, brothers. Amen. Paul is claiming authority here. Not authority as an apostle, which he certainly could and has done in the past. I'm an apostle, therefore listen to me. God sent me. Because I am called by God and sent by God, you need to listen to me. He could have done that, and there would have been not a thing wrong with it. It would have been right and acceptable. But instead, what he says, finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He's demonstrating his commitment to the gospel. That's where his authority comes from. Not from him, not from his commitment level, but from the message itself. That's why I'm so concerned. More than once I've heard people just say, well, I don't know, I've just been a Christian my whole life. And basically they tell me they're good people in their neighborhood. And there's a lot of good people in the neighborhood who want nothing to do with Jesus. Your life has to be different somehow. The gospel is more than I'm a good person. Look at letter A, identifying the marks of Jesus. He's probably referring to some things that we learn in Acts 14 and 2 Corinthians 11, where he is beaten and left dead. Okay, the marks of Jesus. He's equating, remember earlier, the mark of circumcision is a boast on their human accomplishment. And Paul says it has no meaning. Empty air, vanity, nothing. And Paul is saying his marks of persecution are evidence that the gospel is worth trusting and being committed to. I don't know how many times Paul was beaten and left for dead. One time, I think it's in 2 Corinthians 11, he is stoned and they leave him for dead. And his disciples are like, ah! And bad guys leave, he gets up and walks away, badly beaten. And there's other times when he is just persecuted because of the message of the gospel. Only he comes back and does it again. Either he's a nutcase or the gospel's real in his life. Okay? The Judaizers boast in their accomplishments, in their circumcision, meaning the obedience to the law and the traditions, as well as the converts. Look how many people that I got to do this. By the way, any believer that says, I led all these people to the Lord, they're boasting in themselves. Man, give God the glory, because without Christ, you couldn't do it. Okay? Paul boasts in the gospel of Christ. Okay? The message is worth it. Then letter B, the grace of Jesus. This is a common way to end a letter, especially in the age of the early church. Okay, but he is summarizing the gospel. Again, focusing and boasting in the message. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Hey, grace is more than me being kind. Grace is more than just me feeling good. Grace is more than God giving you something in life. Grace results in a work. Okay? Next week, I'm going to do a summary on the book of Galatians, and that's what we're going to focus on. Right now, let's look at some applications I have for you. Okay, this statement I got from Warren Wiersbe. He said it well, and I thought, that makes a lot of sense. A good work is spoiled by a bad motive. And I thought, oh, that's just really straight practical. And so I added to it, you know, the attitude of your heart. See Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Those verses say that each one of us are accountable before God, not for what we do, but for what's in our hearts. Look at number, by the way, it's really hard sometimes to know the motive of somebody, although you can. Paul did. Okay, you can. But sometimes you credit the wrong motive to somebody. Shame on you. And by the way, usually when you credit the wrong motive to somebody, it's usually negative. Look at number 2. The purpose of grace is to teach the gospel, not to show kindness or to be a good person. Hey, I'm here to tell you, if you truly live out the gospel, you're going to be kind and you're going to be a good person. But that's not the end that you're looking for. You want to walk right with the Lord. You want to honor Him. And grace is not something I can just talk about. Hey, this is just really cool what God's done for me. Grace becomes, I really want you to hear the gospel. Because without Christ, all you got is human grace. And it ain't going to last. Look at number 3. The believer's central focus in all relationships and circumstances should be the cross, meaning the gospel. Debbie, I'm going to use you, but she has some friends and they're having some real medical problems. And one guy's done with all the chemo and treatments and stuff. And he's not a believer. And that's been her prayer all along. Yeah, they prayer for their health and stuff. But she says, oh, they need Jesus really bad. And there was some kind of indication that they're interested in looking for a church. And she goes, just pray that I get the opportunity just to invite them to church. Right? So you can be praying for Debbie and her friends, and I don't mean to embarrass you, Debbie. It just fits very well. Okay. So often we pray for Aunt Martha's gout, and we forget to say, help her learn more about you and to live for you. Use that gout somehow to give her an opportunity to share Christ. Right? Remember what John said last week? He had a friend who finally came when he was in the hospital. And come to church. Eventually that guy gave his life to Christ. So John had to ask him, did it take me having to almost die for you to come to Christ? His focus is on Jesus. Our focus should be on Jesus in every occasion. Okay, number 4, I have some pairing up things here that I want to just share with you. I tried to be real practical with these to give you an idea. The first couple, a critical spirit hides the gospel. If you got a critical spirit, you are not portraying the gospel. If you have a critical or judgmental spirit, people don't hear Christ. They don't hear the grace of God. They're not listening to the gospel. They're getting a perverted form or a hidden form. Instead, loving assessment reveals the gospel. By loving assessment, I mean you're looking at yourself, like chapter 6 was saying earlier. Is it chapter 4 and 5? Evaluate yourself. Are you really growing in Christ? And if not, get on the stick. If you are, celebrate. But it also talks about we need to make sure we're fairly assessing others, right? I'm not trying to come down on you so I feel better about myself. Critical spirit stinks. And it's not in the vocabulary of the gospel. Look at the second coupling. An unforgiving heart hides the gospel. If you can't forgive, whether it's yourself or somebody else, if you can't forgive, you are not living out the gospel. You're living in that old self. You're doing the acts of the flesh and the old nature. You're not living in the new nature. If you're living in the new nature, forgiveness comes easy. Huh. It's a challenge because we're human this side of heaven. But if you're truly living in Christ, you're going to want to forgive. And sometimes you have to work at it. When I'm done with Galatians, we're going to go through a short series on forgiveness. And I'm going to share with you one of the hardest people I've ever had to forgive in my life. Okay? And I couldn't do it without the Lord. So the other part of that is a forgiving heart reveals the gospel. After all, the heart of the gospel is God's offering, forgiveness. Look at the second couple there. A heart resisting to be submissive hides the gospel. There's a lot of people in Christianity who don't want to be led. You are the one who needs to be led. We kind of like our own opinion. We kind of like our own way. Hey, you know, as long as you're doing things that don't bother me, that's fine. But I don't want to be led. Don't tell me what to do and what not to do. We're 2 years old. A heart that is submissive reveals the gospel. Remember the disciples? Hey, who's going to sit next to you in your kingdom? And he said, come here, child. Unless you become like this child, you can have no way with me. Another time they had the same argument, and he says, the one who wants to be in my kingdom and the leader must first learn to serve others. You're not going to be submissive unless you learn how to serve. Okay? And by the way, being submissive doesn't mean everybody tells you what to do. We can talk about that later. Here's another couple. An arrogant heart hides the gospel because it's all about you, baby. And some people are very arrogant and proud, and they're really skilled at making it not look so, but bringing everything back to them, including when they praise God. It's a false humility to praise themselves. Watch for those people because they hide the gospel. The gospel is not clear. On the contrary, a humble heart reveals the gospel. Remember what humility is? I'm standing in right position before my Lord. I got no business being uppity. I got no business thinking I'm better than you. All the grace that God has given me is because he chose to give it, not because I deserved one ounce of it. And then the last one. Celebrating my accomplishments hides the gospel. Hey, that doesn't mean if you teach well, counsel well, advise well, it's okay to have a positive feeling about yourself. That's what God intends. But when you start to celebrate, I did really good preaching that sermon, didn't I? It hides the gospel. Do you understand? Celebrating God's works of grace reveals the gospel. We had several testimonies this year on God's amazing grace. And I believe every one of them, to the heart, to the nth degree, all they wanted to do is hold up Jesus and have you go, how awesome is he? That's what the believer's life should be. And the best way to hold Jesus up for others to see is to live the gospel and speak the gospel. So as we come to the end of Galatians, one more sermon next week that'll summarize everything. Remember what the gospel is and your accountability to honor the Lord with it. Father, I thank you for this day. These people are absolutely remarkable who sit before me. I pray that we head off to our Sunday school classes now and learn some more about how we can live for you. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to be challenged. And give us some practical thoughts on how to serve and honor you. I thank you for the book of Galatians, Father. You've been nudging me towards this book for a long time, and I was a bit resistant. But man, when I get into it, I realize I probably needed it more than the people in front of me. I thank you so much that your love runs red. In Jesus' name, amen.